The following message was recorded at the 2012 No Regrets Men's Conference. More information about the No Regrets Conference is available at noregretsconference.org. Feel free to make copies of this message for others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. And now, our featured presentation.
Am I on? I'm on. Well, welcome. I'm glad you're here. This would be really tough if nobody came. Wouldn't be the first time. Let me open in prayer. You know, I just always like to know that God's in the midst of what we're doing. You know, I like to know that He's anointing my voice and your ears and heart so that you can receive what He has to say. Most of the stuff that I say is going to be from the Lord. I say some things out of my own heart, and that you'll just let drop off to your side. But I believe if you pay attention today, we're going to give you some tools that are going to help you to deal with either your addiction or someone you may be ministering to who has an addiction. The name of this class is Breaking Free. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for an opportunity to get these men together, Lord. It's such a great thing when men come together. Father, you can move in our midst. You use men all through the Bible to turn cities, to turn nations upside down. God, we want to be those men that you use to turn our cities, our nation upside down with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, Father, anoint my words, anoint their ears and heart, and help us to learn here today in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Just quick commercial, Heartfire Ministries, we've got a booth downstairs. If you're looking for a support group, I'm going to tell you two things. One is they have a Celebrate Recovery group that meets here. They have a table downstairs. You can go get information about it. Or if you'd like, come to our table, which is right by the entrance to the main sanctuary, and talk to a fellow named John Wagner, who works for me. He's our discipleship and prayer coordinator. John has a real handle on all the different support groups and people that are meeting around doing addiction support groups. So you want to talk to him. The other thing is grab one of these postcards. We're kind of doing a complete changeover in the ministry as far as what we look like. We're getting a little more edgier, putting some DVDs on our website, some teachings on our site. You can grab one of these. We have newsletters down there. We put out a monthly newsletter that kind of tells you what we're doing. If you want to get involved in something, outreach, evangelism, we're an evangelistic ministry. I mean, we're the guys out there in the streets with the sign, if you come and look at our board, that says, ask me about Jesus. You know, we're preaching on the streets. We're leading people to the Lord. We're praying out there on the streets. We have a brochure about the ministry. It says you don't have to cross an ocean to be a missionary. Just cross the street. And I put that together simply because a missionary, now listen to me, a missionary is somebody who comes from a foreign land to a land that is not their home, and they minister the gospel. Well, every one of us have come from a foreign land to a home that we live in now that is our mission field. God has placed you and me where we are because He knows that we will be faithful in our mission work. Today we're talking about breaking free, and the subject of addiction is a huge subject. I mean, there are 50 different areas we could talk about addiction. What I'm going to try to do is I'm going to try to just give you a couple of more tools that you may be able to use maybe for your addiction or for someone you're ministering to or a group you're in, or you may be leading a group for all I know. We're not here to tell you today how to set up a support group. We're here to give you some tools to deal with the addict. Because we're on a time constraint, I have to read a lot of this stuff I wrote because I'm a preacher, like it or not, man. I've been on Bourbon Street, middle of Bourbon Street during Mardi Gras, preaching the gospel, seeing people kneel down, giving their hearts to the Lord in the middle of filth and puke and stink and sex and craziness, because I understand that the gospel of Jesus Christ is what frees us from sin. 30 years ago, actually October 19th, 1980, I found myself, who was an addict of the highest degree. It's kind of like the Masons. If there was a 33rd degree of addiction, I'd have been that person. I was addicted to drugs, alcohol, sex. I had a raging temper. My wife got to a point where she wouldn't even go out to the bars with me anymore because I always got in fights. I always ended up fighting somebody because I had such a terrible rage in my life. Found myself October 19th, 1980, a Sunday night in a little church over on Layton Avenue because I wanted to get information against people like you, Christians. I couldn't stand Christians. Christians made that feeling go up my spine when I was around them. I just didn't like them. All they were was goody-goodies, man. All they were was opposite of who I was. Well, I went there to get information against them, and see, God had a different plan. And I want you to understand that God has a plan for you if you're an addict, or if you're ministering to somebody who is an addict, He has a plan for that person. I went there to get information. This little preacher got up there and gave an altar call and said, if you leave this place right now and you die, do you know where you'd spend eternity? And I said to myself, absolutely, I would go to hell in an instant. I would fry with all my buddies. And he said, if you're willing to give your heart to the Lord and raise your hand because God's radar is going, He'll touch your life. Man, I don't know what I was thinking. All I thought was, I'm going to do one of these. And when he sees it, I'm going to put it down, and nobody will ever know. It'll just be between me and him, and he's an old guy. He'll probably die soon, so nobody will ever know. Well, that wasn't God's plan, because when I raised my hand, something collided with my heart, and that was the last day I did drugs. That was the last day I drank alcohol. That was the last day I had sex outside of marriage. That was the last day that raging temper was there. And it took me years, literally, to understand what happened to me that night. I mean, I found myself at 11 o'clock that night, that Sunday night, at a burning barrel at my parents' house on Lake Nagawicca, where they lived, burning stacks of porno books I had. I had poured out my wet bar before I drove out by them. All my dope, all my paraphernalia, threw it all in my station wagon. Everything that I was actually taking clothes out of my closet that I'd have tailored so that they would fit me better, because back then this was up here, just so you know. But I was taking tailored shirts because I would wear them into the bar so the chicks would think, man, this guy's good looking. I'd be able to pick something. I burned from 11 o'clock at night till 6 o'clock the next morning. And then went to work where these two Christian guys were who I hated. And I said to them, what happened to me? Why? What? And I told them the story. And that was the beginning for me of my Christian life. But it also was the beginning of being released from addictions. Addictions can be a very touchy subject, especially if someone's been dealing with breaking free from an addiction and has not been successful, or has been successful for a period of time and then relapse. It's so difficult when that happens. What we're going to talk about today, I believe, will give you and those that you're helping more tools to work with in overcoming addictions. Webster calls an addiction the state of being enslaved to a habit or practice or to something that is psychologically or physically habit-forming. They also define an addict as a person who is addicted to an activity, substance, or habit. When we call a person an addict, it is not meant to be demeaning or degrading. We use the word addict as a description of the person in question. Personally, so you know this, I am not a big fan of people saying that they are still an addict, although they may have broken the addiction or they haven't used in many years. I believe that when an addiction is broken, just as the power of sin is broken in a person's life, you are no longer referred to as a sinner. Instead, you've become a saint. The same is true with a person that has broken an addiction. They should no longer be referred to as an addict, but referred to as a believer in Christ. You see, we have a habit of, hi, my name's Ray. Hi, Ray. I'm an addict. You know, No! I am no longer an addict. I have been set free by the blood of Jesus Christ, and I am a saint now. I'm not a sinner. I'm a saint. How many people have ever stood up and said, hey, I'm glad to meet you. I'm a sinner, and I just want to let you know I got saved about 14 years ago. We don't do that. And therefore, why do we keep calling ourselves addicts? Yeah, I'm an addict, man. I've been off the stuff for 15 years, but, you know, I'm an addict. No, you're not. And stop thinking that way. All it does is give the devil a foothold. I believe that addictions are rooted in sin. Now, again, this is how we teach. This, in our ministry, this is how we do it. I believe that sin is the underlying root of addiction. I'm not looking down my nose and pointing my finger and shouting at anybody, you're a sinner, that's why you're an addict. But we need to come to a realization that it's the sin that causes us to stay in our addiction. I realize that sin is what has a grip upon us and is causing our sin to get a hold of us and not want to let go. Therefore, it becomes an addiction. Let's talk just a little bit about sin. What's sin? Now, I'm hoping that everybody in here is a believer. If you don't happen to be a believer, that's okay. You need to hear this too. 1 John 2:16 says this, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Those three categories, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life, are what all sin fits under. Those are the three headings for sin. The lust, and I had a pastor friend who used to call it gold, gals, and glory. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Every sin can be lumped under these three. They include every category that we can sin under. The lust of the flesh. Some of the addictions are drugs, alcohol, eating disorders, money coveting. The lust of the eyes. Some of the addictions are pornography, sex with others which are not your spouse, money, and I put down shiny stuff. Ooh, I need that. You know, that can become an addiction. I need that new boat. It's got an 85 horse instead of a 70 horse, man. I got to have it. And I'll do whatever I can to get that boat. That becomes an addiction to you. Romans 3:23, 6:23, and 10:9 says this. It says, all have sinned. So I want you to understand, that's what the Bible says. All have sinned and come short. Every one of us have come short of the glory of God. And it says, and the wages of sin is death. Spiritual death, eternal separation from your Creator. It says, but it says also in those three scriptures, if we confess Jesus is Lord and God raised him from the dead, your sins will be forgiven and you'll go to heaven. Sin is the chain that attaches us to our addiction. That's what keeps us in our addiction. It's the sin we do. It's allowing it into our life and then repeating it again and again. Yeah, there may be a time that you're 6 months, a year clean, you don't relapse, and then all of a sudden something hits you. Something happens. Bang, there it is. I get that phone call. The boss tells me, what? My wife says, what? This happened to my family? What it is it gives us reason to fly. It gives us reason to look for something to ease the pain. Addiction is sin. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We will not be successful over addiction until we realize that our relationship with God is not right. Once that's cleared up, the Holy Spirit will be our biggest advocate. When it comes to addiction, I know there's two huge trains of thought. An AA thought and, take for example, a Celebrate Recovery thought. AA removes any reference to Christ, the Bible, and your Creator out of the steps. Celebrate Recovery uses Jesus, the Bible, the Holy Spirit, everything in order to help your recovery. What we have to do is we've got to be the men that can allow the Holy Spirit to work through us. You see, let me just take a little sidebar here. The Holy Spirit is a heart reader. We're lip readers. If somebody wants to scam me and they're good at lying, boy, they'll probably scam me. I'll probably end up doing or giving them whatever they want because they've scammed me. But if I'm being led by the Holy Spirit's reading that person's heart. Yeah, it's coming out just as clear as can be, but the Holy Spirit's reading his heart going, it's a lie. And you get a little knot in your stomach or you just don't feel right about it or you say to yourself, I just think they're not telling me the truth. Well, then you got to act appropriately because it's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. Don't fall for this lie. And you may have fell for it even before 2, 3, 20 times, and here you are again, ready to fall for it. Well, when you've got the Holy Spirit leading you and guiding you, when you say, God, give me wisdom how to deal with this addict, or give me wisdom how to deal with my addiction, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit moves in, and He starts moving. He starts speaking. He starts revealing stuff to you. That's what we've got to have. It is important for the addict to understand that when we confess our sins to God, and this is what we really emphasize in our support groups, that when they confess our sins to God, He removes them and throws them in the sea of forgetfulness to remember them against them no more. Hebrews 8:12 says this, for I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. One of the biggest downfalls for an addict is once they discover that this is sin in my life, that this has to be confessed, that I've got to repent of this addiction that I have, that's the only way I'm going to overcome it. Once they come to grips with that, they're going to try to confess that sin. They're going to try to talk to somebody. Are you open enough? Are you ready to have somebody come and talk to you, opening their heart up and simply pouring out to you? Or are you one of them that go, yeah, man, I got problems of my own, you know? I don't want to deal with your stuff. You're just an addict and that's all it is to it. The enemy of our soul, the devil, will always use the same plan to try to place stumbling blocks in front of our path. If the devil can convince us that we really aren't forgiven, that God is still holding something against us, that we are a second-class citizen in heaven, then the devil's won the battle. You see, the ground at the foot of the cross is all level, my friends. There's nobody any better than anybody else. I got news. I don't care you've been saved 50 years. You're not any better than the person who got saved 50 seconds ago. The ground is level. But here's the problem. We get in these support groups and addiction groups, and we're in there for a while. You know, I've been in this one 6 months, a year, 2 years, whatever. And all of a sudden, we think we got a position. And we think that we have become better than other people. And somebody comes in off the street into our support group. They smell bad. They look bad. They talk bad. And we look at them and we think, boy, I'm glad I ain't like him. And we forget that's exactly who we were. That's exactly where we came from. But we get this puffed up. We get this haughtiness of, you know, I haven't used in 15 years, so I'm really something. And the guy next to you says, I haven't used in 15 minutes, and boy, I'm struggling with it. You know, we got to stop looking at positions. We've got to just be servants to everyone. It says in Philippians 2 that we should consider others better than ourselves, that we should consider their interests before ours. Read that, Philippians 2, 3 and 4. Read that. What do you mean? I should consider some crackhead better than me? That his interest should be... He just took his money from his wife and kids that they were going to use to pay the rent, and he bought a whole bunch of crack and he smoked it up. I'm supposed to consider that guy better than myself? That his interest should come before mine? Guess what? Jesus did it. He didn't look at me and say, "You stinking addict. You drink, you smoke, you do drugs, you cheat on your wife, you're a bad father, you hurt people." He didn't look at that and then say, "You know what? I don't think this blood's for you, pal. You're bad." Well, we have to start looking at every person who comes in that door. We've got to look at them as a possibility of somebody who's going to be set free, and God's going to use them to set other people free. If the devil can convince us, I've already said that. Again, it is very important that the addict understand that when sins are confessed, even the sin of relapsing, God remembers those sins against us no more. Hey, I've been an addict. I mean, I got saved and I got delivered, but I still remember those days when I'd wake up and say, "Man, I'm not doing this anymore. I'm not drinking like this anymore." I was up to 5 packs of cigarettes a day. That's when they're, now I'm going to date myself, they were 50 cents a pack back then. But I mean, I was smoking between all my fingers because my hands were turning yellow. As a heathen, man, I wanted to quit smoking. It was nasty looking on me. I'd wake up every morning spitting out black stuff. It was like, "Man, this is terrible." So I'd come to the end of myself. "That's it, I'm done smoking." I take that pack of cigarettes, I crush it, and I throw it in the garbage. Well, the next morning I'd find myself on my knees picking out little pieces of cigarette, trying to light them and get a couple of puffs off it, because I couldn't break that addiction on my own. I couldn't do it on my own. They can't do it on their own. The enemy of our soul, the devil, will always use the same plan to try to place stumbling blocks in front of our paths. If the devil can convince us that we really aren't forgiven, that God is still holding something against us, that we are second-class citizens, then the devil has won the battle. It's very important that the addict understand that when sins are confessed, even, and as I said, the sin of relapsing, which is the hardest thing to overcome. I mean, when you quit that first time, when they quit that first time, it's like, "Ah, I'm free, man. I'm finally free of this." Whether you've been doing it for 6 months or 6 years, "I'm finally free." And then what happens? As you get that phone call, somebody says that thing, you find out about this or that, and what do? You run right back to what you knew, and you relapse. And so many times, addicts have such a hard time with relapsing because, and even Christians who relapse, because they look at it from a standpoint, "I'm a failure. I'm embarrassed. I can't even quit doing something that's bad for me. I'm no good." And that's the mentality they walk in. We've got to convince them that God remembers those sins against them no more. Psalm 103:11 and 12 says, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." And that's what we tell people when they come in and they confess those sins. We tell them, "God has separated you as far as the east is from the west from your sin." Do you know how far that is? And it's like, no, how far is that? Forever. East goes this way, west goes that, and they'll never touch. It's forever. He'll never remember those sins against you again. Boy, all of a sudden that addict gets a breath of fresh air. "Really? I thought he was still a little ticked at me for all the bad stuff I did." No, God isn't ticked at you. As a matter of fact, when you confess your sins, they're gone. You can go to God and say, "Hey, God, remember when I was, you know, bad doing stuff?" And God would go, "No, I don't remember it." because it says he separates us. And that's what the addict needs to learn, that when you confess that, it's gone. Micah 7:19 says this, "You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea." That's where we get that term, into the sea of forgetfulness. That God actually takes the sins and he throws them in the sea of forgetfulness. That he'll never remind you. He'll never hold that against you again. That is gone. But who? The devil, the enemy of our souls, constantly is bringing it up. Yeah, you tried this before. You did this, but you quit before. How many times did you quit before? You ain't no good. God still remains. He's still holding that against you. And that's what keeps an addict weighted down. Well, let me finish this. I have emphasized these scriptures about sin because sin is what drags our spirit down and is what triggers us to go back to our addictions, even though we want to fight it. Jesus has made a way for us to be overcomers through him. The issue is not necessarily the addiction, but the sin we are in. Dealing with the removal of sin, knowing how forgiven we are, and understanding that God does not hold it against us goes a long way in an addict's recovery. A couple of the things we use in our curriculum and our support groups. One is the old life versus the new life. And we take a scripture about the old life and then a scripture about the new life, and we compare who you were and who you are in Christ. I am telling you, we go through these scriptures, and I watch the people who are in the groups. I mean, we're going through this scripture and that scripture, and all of a sudden I'll see a light go on, and they look at me. And I go, yeah, man, that is for you. You mean God ain't going to remember all that stuff I did? No. And I see a release. I see a freedom coming to him. Wow, I never knew that he loved me that much. And then we go through, we've got about 25 old life versus the new life. And we go through them all week after week after week. And suddenly they begin learning that God isn't mad at them. God does not hate them. Another one we do, who am I because of the blood of Jesus? And we talk about that. Who are you because Jesus died on the cross? How does that influence your life and affect your life? And suddenly they're feeling that, boy, God really does care about me. He's not trying to put his thumb on me and squish me. He actually cares and he's cheering for me. I'm going to read to you a story in Luke 15. Most of you know this story. It's about the prodigal son. Most of you have heard that story, right, about the prodigal son? Well, I want to read it, and then I want to go through, and I want to give you some flags of what an addict looks like, how you can see things that are going to help you, to give you the tools to help them. We'll start in verse 11 in Luke 15. It says, Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." What a powerful story. It gives us a full description of what an addict looks like. Let's go through it here quickly. Verse 12, he says, The prodigal says, give me my share of the estate. He wanted something for nothing. Addicts want something for nothing. Hey, man, can you give me 20 bucks? Yeah. For what? You didn't do no work for me. You didn't sell me. Oh, I really need 20 bucks, man. I just need 20 bucks. You can just help me with 20 bucks. He wanted something for nothing. This is an early indicator that this person is heading for trouble. The estate should have been divided when the father was deceased. Addicts will use anyone they choose in order to accomplish their goals. Even family becomes unimportant. Boy, that's hard, eh? I mean, it's our family that we lay our lives down for. And yet when that addiction gets a hold, even family becomes unimportant. I was just talking to a fellow out in the hall afterwards who said his son was on heroin. And he said, I can't believe my son told me the things he told me and lied to me about the things and stole the way he did from his dad. And you know, that's what breaks our heart with addiction, is that suddenly we just became another part in the whole scheme of things. And it doesn't matter if we're mom and dad or brother and sister or who that person is to us. We become unimportant because the addiction has now raised to the level of importance. Verse 13, he set off to a distant country. Addicts often distance themselves from loved ones. They more and more lose contact with those that love and care for them. They fear the embarrassment and shame of someone discovering what they are really up to. They become isolated. That's an indicator. When that person you know or you suspect or you becomes isolated, don't want to be around much, don't answer the voicemails. Hey, man, I called you 3 times. How come you haven't called me back? I emailed you. You have an email. What's going on? Where are you? They isolate themselves. The biggest reason is it's embarrassing. It's embarrassing to show who you've become. It's embarrassing for you to stand in front of your family and go, man, I'm a drug addict. Man, I'm a pornographer. I can't. I'm addicted. It's embarrassing. It's humiliating. And that's why they isolate themselves and distance themselves. You got to break through that. You can't let them do that. You got to keep calling. Well, I called them every day this week. They haven't called me back. Call them every day next week and the next week. And eventually they're going to be persistent. Go after that addict. Verse 13 also says, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. Often an addict's life is out of control. No limits are set. Everything is a possibility. I have found that addicts are great disguisers. They can fool us for a long time, but they can't fool the Lord. They will use up all they have, use up all you have, and end up just like the prodigal. Here's a typical addict. Here's what pushes them into it. My refrigerator's empty. I lost my job. My car's broke down. My girl left me. I got 15 different problems. Man, I'm going to go get high. And they go get high. And you know what they do? What getting high does for them? It narrows those 15 problems down to one problem. You no longer care that the fridge is empty. You don't care that your car don't work. I'll get a ride from somebody. All you have in front of you is the problem of how do I get high next? How do I get my fix next? How do I get with that chick next? How can I get a loan on the computer so I can look next? That's all it becomes, is that driving force. Verse 15, it says, he sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. It sounds like his father was pretty wealthy and he could have probably been in a real position of leadership in his father's estate. But even that didn't matter to him. He didn't care that he didn't have any money. So many times, especially if it's family members, we're always worried about them. Hey, have you got money? You know, are you eating? Man, they don't care. No, I'm not eating, man. Can you help me out with 20 bucks? Sure. And you give them 20 bucks and you feel good. And you know inside here where that 20 bucks is going. It ain't going at McDonald's. It's going at the local crack dealer. But you know what? We feel that way. We feel that there's something I got to do. I got to help them. But you've got to let them come to themselves. They're such great disguisers. They can fool us for a long time, but they can't fool the Lord. Verse 15, after he sent him out to the fields, now the addict is out of the will of his earthly father and he's out of the will of his heavenly Father. And I thought this was just hilarious. A Jew feeding pigs. I mean, some of you will get that, but for me, it's like, man, they don't eat pork! You know, and here this kid is feeding pigs. What a low, degrading job. And he's sitting there wanting to eat what they're eating. This kid was in a low estate of self-esteem. Verse 16a says, he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating. He was getting desperate and will do anything to survive. He'll even eat that pig slop to survive. Addicts often end up doing stuff that they normally wouldn't do. But because of the addiction or sin, they have little resistance against the wiles of the devil. They are apt to do anything, even things that are harmful to themselves. I mean, we had a guy come into one of our support groups. He was looked like me and you, a regular guy. But he was out selling sex to get money to maintain his addiction. I mean, I'd have never known. And I thought to myself, how harmful. I mean, with AIDS and herpes and everything that's around, he didn't care. It didn't matter. I do this and I get money for this. And so it comes to a point, and don't be surprised if you're dealing with an addict. If you have an addict in your, don't be surprised if they do things that you say, I cannot believe that they would have done that. Because they will. That is the addiction. That is what sin does to our lives. It says, they are apt to do anything, even things that are harmful to themselves. Verse 16b, no one gave him anything. The addict now has a reason to sink deeper and deeper into his addiction because he is now convinced that no one cares for him. It's our obligation to let the addict know that they are valuable to us and to the Lord. How can we care for an addict? How we care for an addict often speaks to them that they really are valuable. Do you know when somebody comes into one of our groups, man, they're welcome with open arms. We treat them just like the person who's been coming for a year. Hey, come on, sit here with me. Yeah, absolutely. We're so glad you're here. Really? But I'm an addict. We know. That's why we're glad you're here. And we welcome him in like he's part of the group, even if it's his first time. They need to know that somebody cares about him. Do you hear that scripture? I mean, he said that no one gave him anything. So it gives him every reason in the world to stay in their addiction. Nobody really cares about me. Verse 17 says, he came to his senses. I like that. Many addicts often come to this point in their lives, yet don't know what to do because they have burned so many bridges and people. They know their lives have been trash, but they don't know what to do in order to get their lives back on track. That's what an addict is thinking. They're thinking, man, I really want to get my life back on track. I just don't know how to do it. And that's why they come to these groups. That's why somebody in church will say, can you pray for me? Sure, what do you need? Well, between me and you, man, I can't get off that internet. I just seem to be hooked on this internet pornography. And can you pray for me? Well, man, that's a cry for help. They're saying, I don't want to be this way anymore. I'm sick of being this way, but I don't know what to do. And they'll come to you and ask for prayer. They'll come into the support group and say, yeah, I'm here because I don't know what to do. That's when we step in and we help them with what to do. Keep the doors of communication open. Always be listening for telltale signs that the addict is ready to change. You will know the difference between them scamming you and them being sincere to you. You have to operate with wisdom and not emotions. Especially when it's a family member, a kid or a brother or even your parents. I don't know who you might be dealing with. That is, it's very difficult to deal with this because they've burned all their bridges. You can be just like that and close communications and say, you know what, you burned me too many times, I'm done with you. Don't be afraid to reach out because you may be afraid of being scammed again. Always pray and hear from the Lord before you make any offers that could put you in jeopardy, like offering for them to come live with you, giving them money, becoming vulnerable to them. Verse 18, now this is what he was planning in his head. It says that he was sitting there and he thought this, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. Yeah, that's it. I'll go back to him. That's the plan. And I'll say, you know what? I've sinned against heaven and against you. Now comes our reaction. How do we react to that? He realized that it was sin that has carried him away from all those that love and care about him. He has a plan in his head, and he won't be able to carry it out unless those he wants to repent to will openly accept him. Addicts are always planning. It's the only way they survive. They're always thinking, yeah, if I, you know what, I'm going to get right. I'm going to get my life together. Yeah, and I'll do this and I'll do that. They constantly wish things could be back to normal and try to plan that way. What would happen if the addict came to us with a plan in their head to get back to normal? Would we be willing to help or would we be mad at him? Would we say it's just another scam? Be careful. What if it wasn't just another scam? What if it was serious and we rejected him? That is why it's so important for you to be led by the Holy Spirit. He is a heart reader. We are lip readers. When you get that feeling in your gut, when somebody comes to you and says, hey man, I'm off that stuff. I'm cool now. You know what? I just got to get my life together. I don't have any gas in my car. If you could give me $20. And something inside here goes, wait a minute. Wait a minute. This doesn't feel right. Something doesn't check with me right here. That's the Holy Spirit saying to you, red flag, they're lying. Don't do it. Don't give them $20 because the crack dealer is going to get the $20. Don't do it. Hey, man, I can't give you $20. I really don't think you're telling me. Well, hey, I told you I'm telling you the truth. Well, the Holy Spirit's been speaking to me at my heart, and I really think you're just giving me another scam. Oh, my gosh, I thought you cared for me. I thought you loved me. But you know what? Sometimes you got to push them away. Sometimes you got to say, I can't help you. Unless you're ready to turn your life around, unless you're ready to get out of this sin, I cannot help you. Verse 19, he says, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Low self-esteem is common among addicts. We always encourage those that come for help. If they don't feel valuable, they need to feel valuable and they need to feel worthwhile that somebody cares about them. Remind them how valuable they are to the Lord. I mean, we've used this line 1,000 times. Man, if you were the only person on earth, Jesus Christ would have still went to that cross and died in your place so you can know forgiveness of sin. That's valuable. That means I am important that God would send his son to die in my place. Wow, I never heard it that way. I never thought of that. That Jesus cared about me that much to lay. I've heard it in church and I've seen it in the musicals and Christmas and I just never realized that this is what it was all about. Verse 20a, it says, so he got up and went to his father. If he got up, it indicates that he was beaten down. The devil and others will do a pretty good job of beating the addict down. It's our duty not to be one of those. Love, encourage, and pray for them. Verse 20b, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. This is the kind of love God the Father has for us. God's love should be our love, but he's done such terrible stuff. Why should we love him? Why should we forgive him? He did the wrong. Let me read to you a scripture in Matthew 18, 21 and 22. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother when he sins against me? And I can just see Peter sticking his chest out going, should I forgive him 7 times, Lord? Thinking, wow, that's a big number. Jesus will really go, that's great, man, 7 times. That'd be a... And Jesus kind of looked at him and I'm sure spit on the side of the road and went, Peter, you don't forgive him 7 times. You forgive him 70 times 7. That's 490 times. That means that we've got to have that kind of forgiveness in us for that addict. be it your son, your dad, your sister, your kid, whoever, you have got to be willing to forgive them 500 times if necessary. What was the father's reaction? Quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for the son of mine was dead and is alive again. I got 5 minutes. He was lost and is found. The father's reaction was overwhelming love and forgiveness. Dude, that's what we have to be. We've got to be overwhelming love and forgiveness. Man, we start doing that, we will see some incredible stuff. The father's reaction was overwhelming love and forgiveness. If this was how every addict was received in every support group, we would have a lot less addicts. If they were received that way, come on in, man. We love you. We care. Yeah, we forgive you. You have to prepare yourself for these situations. If you don't, you probably won't see any success stories. Let me finish by saying this. Finally, this is my last word here. Finally, and this is going to be weird to some of you, but you got to hear what I have to say. Finally, there comes a time after counseling, after prayer, after teaching, after loving and forgiving, to set the books aside and to gather around that addict and to lay hands on him and to cast those devils out of him. Because sometimes the battle gets to the point where they are literally so engulfed in that addiction that no matter what they try, they cannot break free. They have confessed again and again and again, and they're relapsing and relapsing and relapsing. Let me read to you Mark 16:7. And these signs will accompany those who believe. If you're a believer, these are the signs that will follow you. In my name, they will drive out demons. Then it talks about speaking in tongues, laying hands on others and healing them. But it says if we are believers, there comes a time in some of these groups where you look at that person, you just see we're just spinning here. They have done the same thing over and over and over, and there is no freedom, there's no release here. Everybody get out the anointing oil, put your hands on them, we're casting these devils out of them. And that person will know freedom, finally. But you know what? To be a good person helping an addict, you got to have some guts. You got to be willing to stand in their face and say, no, I don't believe you. I believe God is telling me you're lying. You need to stand in their face and say, the only thing that's going to get you off this treadmill is you need to give your heart to Jesus Christ and repent of your sins. You need to have guts to do that. Most support groups today, I mean, and I'm not knocking, but you go to AA and they've taken all references to Christianity out of it. Who's ever heard of Dr. Bob and Bill W? Do you know who that is? They were the founders of Alcoholics Anonymous. They started AA. Dr. Bob and Bill W. got saved according to their own testimony, and that's how they broke the addiction of alcohol in their lives. And their stories tell it. They wrote 12 steps that were filled with Scripture. Today you go to a 12-step group, you can't hear one thing about it. You hear a little something about it, and the Lord, whoever you think that is, coffee cup or cigarette or whatever. You know, I mean, really. But they got saved. That's how they got delivered. You're working with an addict now. You are an addict now. I'm here to tell you the gospel truth. You will not be able to see them or yourself delivered and set free out of the addiction you're in until Jesus Christ is the center point. And you can say, man, I quit cigarettes 30 years ago. Do you know what? Great. Then you've got great willpower. But the 99.9% of us that don't, we need Jesus. And I need him every day. 30 years ago I got delivered. I need him every day to keep me straight. So I hope you got some tools here. I hope that you reach out and touch somebody's life and accept them and forgive them for who they are. Let's close in prayer. Father, I just thank you for this group. God, I pray all the things that are from you just penetrate their hearts and minds. God, that you'd encourage those that are in support groups to open up to others, Lord, to be able to see others delivered and set free. Father, we just give you glory for all you've done in our lives and all you're going to do through us. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Don't forget to stop down by our if you need to know some support groups, stop down by our booth. My brother.
Observation.
Yeah.
You can't read notes.